Let's open our Bibles again, please, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm not sure if I have one text or verse, but maybe verse 15 would lead us into the message today. Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I want you to imagine this morning a dweller on a lonely, primitive South Sea island, hardly ever reached by the outer world. And suddenly he leaves that world of that island life, and he's dropped off in the city of New York. What a different world. Times Square, he sees the neon lights flashing, the horns honking, throngs of people in the streets. He goes into buildings, and for the first time he meets with escalators and elevators and busboys, and he comes back out onto the streets to see the yellow taxis. And then he's taken down into the subway and realizes another world underneath this city. And as he's getting adjusted to all of new life in such a New York City, suddenly he's translated back to island life again. There amongst his own people, he sees them bickering, fighting, trading over rocks and feathers and the simplest little things. All of these things, and he's disgusted. They don't even know what's out there in that bigger world. Think of our Lord Jesus coming from the glories of heaven, where he is worshipped day and night by the angels, by the spirits of just men already in heaven. Think of how he looks into the face of his Father in pure, perfect worship and harmony. And then he is translated down into this world as he was in his incarnation into Mary's womb and born into Bethlehem in a manger. And he sees a world that is so wretched, a world that is so filled with vanity, men quibbling over empty things that satisfy not. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus with his disciples, he came across these two brothers who were having a feud, a family fight over an inheritance. One of the brothers, seeing something of the authority that was in the Lord, of how he commanded people to do things, he said, "Command my brother to divide the inheritance with me." As we read Luke 12, we see that the Lord Jesus had absolutely no interest in mediating or adjudicating this family problem. He didn't say he would. He didn't say a word to the other brother. He just said to the one who asked him in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." How many hearts are burdened and troubled about family inheritances? Happens all the time. There's probably lawyers that make a full-time living on trying to sort out problems amongst families on inheritances. Might even be a specialty in law today. As you know, we have lawyers for everything, and they probably just love these cases. The more complicated, the more entangled, and the more grievous, all the better for the lawyer, because it means more time and more court cases. It's a plague in society. It's still more grieving to find that a vast number of people in this world reject the kingdom of God because of their compulsion to find earthly riches, the things that are really empty and vain and not lasting, temporary. And they make wretched choices because they go after the temporary things and they end up losing their own soul. The Lord Jesus put it very well in verse 15 when he said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Is that your thinking today? I don't think it is the thinking of Canadians at large. I don't think it's the thinking of traders and merchants and retailers and people that buy and sell. No, their goal is to accumulate things. And people do analyze and say the more things that you're attached to or assets that you can claim, that is the better life. I want to take up this well-spoken truth of the Lord Jesus, this statement that a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. And I want to nail it today. I want to just hammer it home to your heart what the Lord really said. When you look at it closely, you see here in verse 15 that the need of our souls is not in material things. Now the Lord Jesus went on to tell a very crystal clear parable of a farmer. A farmer who was doing very well. And this year he had a particularly good crop in the making. Mind you, he's a bit like those who count the chicken before they hatch, because he had all things counted up before the crop was in the barn. And he was planning to build greater barns and to take his ease in retirement. Now, this was all his musing and his own inner thoughts. And we're told here, then verse 17, that he began to talk to himself. Well, actually, it says he thought within himself. And so he was, all the gears were working in his mind. What am I going to do? And we're told here in verse 17, "What shall I do?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." And of course, he was going to stash all these crops into these larger barns. And then with those goods, take ease and somewhat retire on that. Look at verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And of course, this is how men think. This is the scheming and the planning of the vast number of men in the world today. When I was a teenager and a young man, that's how I thought. The love of the world and the schemes of the world and the thought of accumulating more of this world consumed me. Might be someone here today, and that really sums up your life. What is your life? It is an energetic attempt to accumulate. That's it. That's it. But the gospel is not about providing for the body. It is about providing for the soul. And this farmer's soul, we are told, was required that very night, the night of his thinking. And he had an appointment with God that he must keep. And none of these riches would be of any value to him at the bar of God. Would make any difference what the tonnage was per acre or how full the barns were when he would stand before his Maker. And all these earthly things have absolutely no value in heaven. In fact, they may be a hindrance, because this world is under the curse. A Christian, a Bible reader and Bible believer, must accept the premise that this world is cursed. It's under God's judgment. It is not eternal. It will not last. It will not endure. Indeed, when you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to do that with me, you see that everything in this world is headed for a final burning. You think of the millions of acres that are burning right now in this province. You think of the volcanoes that are erupting in the world. And just multiply that into a global site. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, you have the Apostle Peter saying, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Notice that word, underline it, dissolved. The barns, the crops, the material things, the stock market, the banks, the money, the gold, the silver, dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When we stand before God, the issues will not be the stuff of life, but it will be the sins of our life. Get that? Will not be your stuff, the material possessions. It will be the sins that you've accumulated that cry out and point out, guilty, guilty, guilty. And then you will stand to give account before God. No man can claim to be rich toward God who is living with the guilt of sin. And that's what I want you to be. I want you to be rich toward God. I want to preach to you today about gospel prosperity. Now, there are those phony preachers that talk about God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have acres and lands and millions and mansions. God might want you to be the poorest worm in the world and yet make you rich, gospel rich, by having faith in His Son and finding all the riches that are in the Lord Jesus. Peace with God will not be found in our earthly status or our money, but in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the real riches when we meet God after death will be gospel riches. They will be with what you have understood of the cross. That great event where God sent His Son to reconcile the world to Himself, where all the sins of man were laid upon the Savior. And the question will be, have your sins been washed away when Christ be made atonement on that cross? Have your sins been confessed and laid upon Him? Has the blood cleansed you? The riches on that day will be the basis of faith and repentance. And all that has been brought into your soul by faith and by grace. If you have none of these things, you're going to die a fool, as this farmer did. Because he plotted and schemed and prepared for this world, but did not plan for heaven. Oh, fool. It's seeming strange that in this fallen world, this love of the world, this love of things, material stuff. Why is it that love money? Because it's what money can buy. The things you can possess. And that driving agenda is burned into your heart by sinful nature. We're prone to it. We're plagued with it. We are burdened by it. And many think it's the only way to be somebody is to have great possessions. That might be your thinking right now. But here the Lord Jesus hit it on the head that a man's life is not based upon the things that he possesseth, or the abundance of things that he possesseth. Material things can do nothing for your soul. Secondly, no man knows the hour when his soul will be required. To hoard an abundance of riches would make sense if we knew that we would live to enjoy them for a long, long period of time. It's not going to happen. What you have, you will leave behind. Naked we come into the world, and naked we will leave this world. Now, this farmer counted on many years, obviously. He talked about laying up for many years, taking ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his plan. But it didn't happen. To his horror, he would not even see that harvest brought in. He did not even see the foundation for a barn to be built, never mind the roof on. He was summoned into eternity that night, and all of his earthly plans and all of his material dreams came to nothing. And no one knows the hour of his death. I attended two funerals this week. Death is by divine appointment. God has a date, an hour, and a place for our decease. It's in his book. Death is a secret appointment. None of us are given forenotice, but it is certain. It is appointed unto man, once to die. The word appointment, I looked it up. I clicked the little number on my computer concordance, and it brings me up a definition of the word appointed. It means a reservation. Like going to a restaurant, you make a reservation. Appointment is made. I know for a restaurant you may not show up, but this appointment you're going to keep. And this farmer did keep that appointment that night. And only God has the time and the circumstances. And as our Creator, that's his prerogative. He has every right. He gives us life. He gives us the breath. He gives us the time that we have in this world. And he has the right to make that appointment on our behalf. And you and I are going to be there. We're not going to opt out. We're not going to run away from it. We're not going to miss that appointment. And therefore, the urgency of the matter rings loud and clear. Look at chapter 12:31. Luke 12:31. I would call this the conclusion, the bottom line of this whole event, and the wisdom of the Lord speaking here. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, that now becomes the priority of the believer in Christ. The worldly man, he seeks material things, and if God blesses it, that's okay. But the Christian turns that upside down, or turns it around, and he seeks the kingdom of God, and God promises, all these things shall be added unto you. As we keep our eye on honoring and following the Lord, trusting in him, he will take care of the food we need, the clothes we need. That's all in this chapter. We read it. He talks about clothing the fields and the lilies. Be not anxious for the morrow shall take care of itself. That's the Christian life now. We seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto us. Are you doing that? That's the Christian way. People talk about all kinds of insurance for this life, and maybe you have your house insured. Maybe. Maybe not. And if your house burned down while you're at church, the roast in the oven somehow goes on fire and the smoke is belching out of your home when you drive up the roadway, as happened to a young man in our Greenville church once. He was at an evening service, and on his way home, the flames were bellowing out of his home and the smoke. And if your home is not insured, you're a fool. You're the fool. Your car is insured, I hope. It's illegal to drive even a block on a public highway without insurance. Why? Something might happen. And it's not just what you do wrong, it's what the other guy does wrong. And if you have no insurance, is your life insured? Some people take on risks in life, and therefore they insure their life so that if they pass away suddenly, the bank is covered and family is covered and all of those things. But the big question is your soul insured? Soul insurance. Because it is certain that you will die. And what about your soul? Not what about your body? Your body will be buried. You'll get a decent burial. I remember one of our ministers, way back in the early pioneer days of our denomination, was asked, "Well, you know, if we leave the established churches, which have graveyards and everything, where will we be buried?" And the Reverend Foster answered, "Well, I've been driving around the country almost every day, and I don't see any dead bodies lying around. Everybody gets buried. Your body will be looked after by somebody. But it's your soul. It's your soul that needs to be saved. The heart that is beating within your bosom right now beats 4,800 times an hour, 115,000 times per day, 420 million times per year, and 29 billion times over 70 years. But one day it's going to stop. Won't beat anymore. I looked into a casket yesterday. Someone touched the body and said it was cold. Life is gone. Simply put, time is running out, and you have an appointment to keep as this man. I have a kind of a legend, and I've told this story a number of times, but I want to take liberty. If you've heard this before, forgive me. So I'll beg your forgiveness before I do this. But there is this legend. It's the legend of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And he returned after a while, agitated and filled with fear. His master said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Down at the market, I bustled with a woman, and she told me that she had an appointment with me. It turns out that that woman is deaf. Can I borrow your horse because I want to ride over to Samarra, get away from all this?" And so the owner went to the market himself. And when he was there, he met the woman and he said, "What did you say to my servant that filled him with such fear?" And she said, "Well, I told him that I had an appointment with him." And he said, "Well, he's ridden over to Samarra." And the woman said, "Well, that's where the appointment is, tonight." He was riding right into it. Now, it's only a legend. I want to make that clear. There's no Bible, chapter and verse for that one. It's only a legend. But in the providence of God, it happens. And Amos 4:12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Are you preparing? What preparations have you made? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I was born into a Christian country. My parents go to church. I go to church with them." But what kind of heart preparation have you made? Is your heart right with God? Is your soul saved? Now you bring your body into church and you sit in the seat. That's your body. What's happening to your soul? Is it redeemed? Is it bought by the blood? Do you have peace with God? Are you on praying terms with the God of heaven through Christ, the only Savior of men? That's to prepare. And I want you to prepare. That's my burden. That's why I'm preaching this today. I want you to be prepared. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to perish. I want you to be saved. I want you to have eternal life. Can I come alongside you and address you just one-to-one and say, "Look, please, this is your time to be saved. If not, you may be lost." Another point here is those who trust in earthly things alone will lose all. In verse 20, notice the question. Verse 20. "Then, whose shall those things be? He lost all reason and died a fool." The word "fool" is the opposite to discretion. He threw all discretion and good judgment out the window. And that's what riches do to people. They make people crazy. Riches make people do dumb things. Or the pursuit or the yearning for riches make people do dumb things. You ever read the history of the building of the Panama Canal? It was a project that had firstly been taken on by the French. And they ran into not only geological problems, creating that canal through mountainous areas and a lake and so on. It just, the task was so enormous. But they ran into health problems with malaria. And they didn't understand how to treat people for malaria in those times. And it's reported that in the building of the Panama Canal, there were 20,000 lives of workers and families lost. Not just to accidents at work, but to malaria and diseases. And the task bankrupted the country of France. They just had declared bankruptcy, and they abandoned the project. It was taken over by the Americans. Somehow they discovered what was creating some of the diseases, and they were able to finish the project. All for this mastery of merchandising to find a route between the Pacific and the Atlantic. Think of the gold rush. Think of the thousands that took off in boats and wagons and made their way to the Alaskan gold rush. They left their farms, they left their work, they left their families. They faced deprivation in the wild hope that they could drive a stake and eventually strike gold. In the majority of cases, it broke lives, families, and hearts. It led people to adopt lives of crime and survival that was just horrible. All for this get-rich-quick scheme. It's the same today with drug lords. Why do we have a drug problem in our country? It's because of the love of money. And the pushers of drugs are doing it for their own ends. They're the one who drive the Escalades and the fast cars and the living mansions. This is all about money. They're willing to kill hundreds and thousands to push their drugs to get rich. No wonder the apostle said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People are doing it all the time. And the Christian is to flee these things. The fool in this meeting is the one who rejects the Lord because your focus is on earthly riches. That's the fool. So he lost all reason. He lost all his earthly riches because he took none of it that night. The crops were still in the field. The barns were not built. He lost all of heaven because he was not ready for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Note how the Lord makes the application of this parable. That's the application. That's the rub-in statement. That's the thing that's making the difference here. That's the so what clause of the whole story. Not rich toward God. You might be rich in this world. Indeed, compared to medieval times, we're all rich. We all live in mansions. We all live in great comforts. We all live with no fear of the next meal. We are rich in this world. But the question is, are we rich toward God? Some refuse to be a Christian because of what it may cost them. And cost it will. We don't sell a cheap religion. We don't sell and peddle a gospel that's not going to cost you anything. But it's the right thing to do if you love your soul and would spend eternity with God. Some fear that they will lose opportunity at work or even their job. Can a Christian do the job that you're doing? Some think that to get ahead, they might need to remain free to lie, cheat, and go the way of the business world in some shady dealings. Is that the way you want to live? And remain poor toward God. What if you get riches by these worldly carnal means and you lose heaven? Then you're the fool. You're the fool. The man that has seen the glory of heaven will not bicker over the little trinkets of this world. Think of those on that lonely island. They've never seen the world. They've never seen electricity. They've never heard of a computer, the World Wide Web, a telephone. They've never heard of a train, a car, a smartphone. They're living in a world of rocks, feathers, bones, fighting over them. In comparison to the glories of heaven, and how shall I describe a world where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more night, for the Lamb is the light thereof. A glorious world where Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For that world, you're dabbling in a fool's game of seeking the riches of earth, which are temporal and will be burned up, dissolved, the Bible says, and you're not rich toward God. Oh, today I would you would run to the cross, run to Calvary, plead the covering of Jesus' blood, find redemption, that you're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. You're not rich until you're in Christ and redeemed by Him, bought by Him. Then you're rich toward God. Would you take that step today? Would you give your heart and life today to be a Christian, to renounce the world, repent of the vanity and the schemes of worldliness, to turn your life over to God, to seek first the kingdom of God, and trust Him that all these other things will be added unto you? That's what the Christian's doing. I call you to believe today and trust the Lord. I call you to give your heart. I don't know what's keeping you back. I don't know what the world's grip upon you is. I don't know what hook the world is using. But I bid you to shake yourself free from that and give your heart and life to the Savior today. There's a battle in your heart, I know. I've sat where you're sitting. As an 18-year-old, I sat in a church bench listening to the preacher of this same gospel. And I had to renounce my interest in the world and seek to be rich toward God by faith in Christ. I understand that battle and that the momentous decision you're asked to make. It's huge. It's no little step. But it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between wisdom that is godly wisdom and the fool that chooses the world. And so I bid you to take that step and believe in Christ as your Savior. Will you? As I usually ask or say, if I can help you further, please sit in your seat when others leave. I'll be happy to talk with you about that step of faith in Christ.